If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. I'm sure you guys all, there we go, right here. Eddie. Tonight, we are in Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to cover the first 12 verses. Wouldn't you know, I have the manger scene behind me. I'm going to prove a whole lot of that scene being wrong in our text here tonight. So, but it's a traditional thing, you know. And let's bow our hearts before the Lord, and then we'll look at 12 verses tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the greatest story in the history of mankind. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. And Lord, that's what it means. When we tell people we're saved, we are saved from our sins. We are saved from being separated from you, God, for all eternity. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life because of your atoning death on the cross, Lord. What a miracle, what a blessing. No greater gift anywhere. It's the only gift that lasts eternally. And what a wonderful blessing it is. May we never get over it. And as we look at the true Christmas story here this evening, may it never become mundane or routine. Give us a fresh look at it here tonight, Lord. Just a reminder of what was going on in those days. Even politically, we think politics are bad where we are and in the time in which we live. It can't compare with the time of King Herod. And so tonight, teach us, lead us, guide us in all truth, and may we learn more and more to just embrace the true meaning of Christmas in our own personal lives as well as in our families, wherever we go this time of the year. Thank you, Lord, that we know the true meaning, we have the joy of the Lord, and we have the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So up to this point, as we've seen on Sundays, last couple of weeks, Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, has made two visitations, two extremely important visitations. First of all, of course, according to Luke 1:26, he was sent to Nazareth, to a virgin named Mary, who was betrothed to a man by the name of Joseph. They were both very young. In Matthew 1:18, Gabriel's second visitation would be to Mary's fiancé, Joseph, in a dream. And the message that he brought to them both was that God was about to use them both in a miraculous way. And can you imagine what it must have been like for them to hear, first of all, to have an angelic visitation? That would blow me away. Every instance we find in Scripture where there's an angelic visitation, people are in great fear. We even saw that with Elizabeth and Zechariah. Remember, he was in the temple burning the incense. And he was extremely fearful when the angel showed up there. And so can you imagine? Mary is a teenager, probably mid to late teens. Joseph, of course, was young as well. And for Mary to have an angelic visitation and Joseph to have a dream, and the news which they received had to completely, modern terminology, had to completely blow them away. They were both very spiritual. They were both righteous. They were both, even as we saw in Joseph's life, he was a just man. They knew the word of God. They knew what the prophet said in Isaiah, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And so for them to be chosen throughout all of history, because back in the Old Testament, the women there were looking, because of what the prophets had said, they were looking that they would be the one that would bear Messiah. And if a woman was barren, it was almost as though the people looked at her as if she had some sort of a curse because she didn't qualify possibly to one day bear the Son of God. And here's this teenage girl by the name of Mary. And ladies, those of you that have conceived and bore children, can you imagine an angel visiting you and saying, you are going to bear God the Son? What must that have been like for this young girl? You know how teenagers squeal? Oh, I can't do the teenage squealing voice, but you've heard them, especially when they get together with other teenagers. And imagine what that must have been like. Mary will be the one chosen by God for the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, which we saw back in chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Man, bearing the Son of God. What an incredible privilege. What a miracle. Young Mary of Nazareth had the unique privilege of being the mother of the very Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one who would come and save people from their sins. She was the only one present, by the way, at Jesus' birth who would witness his death. I never thought of that before. She witnessed his birth, and she was the only one that witnessed his birth that would be there and see him die on the cross. And again, what must that have been like in Mary's life? I can't wait to talk with my sister Mary when we get to heaven and find out exactly what she went through all of those years of ridicule and people pointing the finger and whispering and accusing her of, getting pregnant through fornication. She went through a lot. She really, really did. But when her son died on the cross, right there and then, she was justified by her son, and that set the record straight. She witnessed his arrival as her baby boy, and she would also watch him die as her Savior. As I mentioned Sunday, she would deliver her deliverer, the one who would save her from her sins. And even as a sensitive teenage girl, Mary was very strong spiritually. We saw that when we looked at the Song of Mary. She really knew God, and she really knew the Word of God. And she had incredible spiritual maturity for her age. And you know what? There's nothing that says today that young teenage girls can't have that type of spiritual strength, or the teenage boys today. It's all a matter of priorities in your life. We will grow as much as we desire to grow spiritually before the Lord. And Mary was extremely strong. She made herself available to be used by God. And again, another challenge, and what a testimony for a young boy, teenage boy, or a young girl, making themselves available to be used by God. And now we that have been in the Lord a number of years, and we're the senior saints of the fellowship, we wish that we could go back, many of us, and just submit ourselves to the will of God at a very young age, because there's no greater blessing in this life than making yourself available to the Lord and His work. She knew the Old Testament scriptures. God uses even to this day ordinary people. And oftentimes we can talk ourselves out of being used by the Lord. Well, I've never done this, or I've never done this or that, and I can't do this and I can't do that. When you begin to insert personal pronouns into what God has called you to do, you can talk yourself right out of being used by the Lord. And oftentimes the terminology I use is as the Lord wills. As the Lord wills. Why? Because He's able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ever think or ask. And I have believed that since the day I got saved. And this is probably the last place I ever thought I'd find myself, is preaching and teaching the Word of God. And this, enough in and of itself, is a testimony that with God all things are possible. You know, and He takes the most ordinary and unlikely people that make themselves available, and He uses them for His glory. A believer's character is revealed by their response to that which is unexpected. And many times, God will bring things within our lives that are totally unexpected, but that's when we see the hand of God in our lives. You see, if there's a gift or a talent that you have and you feel you can use it, who gets the glory? But if it's something you've never, ever, ever done before, and you step out by faith and fear and trembling, and God does something, you can really see the hand of God in your life. And I think a lot of people miss out on seeing the hand of God by disqualifying themselves from being used. And so we don't hear much, nor do we know much about Joseph, on the other hand. We do know that he was a just man. Oh, that would be said of all of us guys in this room, that you're a just man. You're not just a man, but you're a just man, and there's a difference there. He was pretty much all we know. He was the husband of Mary. It tells us back in chapter 1, verse 16. We do know that he was strong in his faith as well. God would never use two people for such a miracle that were not strong in their faith. He knew that there would be pain and suffering to follow. Oh yes, Mary would go through pain and suffering, but so would Joseph, because he was part of the accusations. Oh, did you hear about Joseph and Mary? Oy vey. You know, and he would also suffer ridicule and mockery and gossip as well. He was a young man who always sought to do what was right. And that's a third challenge for not only the younger people, but the older people here in the room tonight. Do you always seek to do that which is right? Joseph did, being a just man, a man of integrity, a man of character. He was sensitive. When Mary had shared with him that she was going to bear a son, he wanted to put her away. He wanted to keep her, protect her from public shame. He protected her. He loved her dearly. They were both madly in love with one another, and all of a sudden this happens in their life, and it's almost as though their dreams were shattered, but yet, with the plan that God had for them, this was the beginning of an incredible miracle that God was going to do through them. And as I look at my own personal life, isn't it just like God to take a nightmare and make a dream out of it? He's just the one that does that. God does that every day. And so here's Joseph. He didn't walk by feelings. He walked by faith. He walked by faith in the Word of God, the scripture verse that he knew from Isaiah he walked by. He didn't walk by how he felt. Joseph obeyed God, and he honored Mary. Back in chapter 1, verse 25, he didn't know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus, or Yeshua. Lastly, and we'll get into the text, we really do not know how long Joseph lived. You ever wonder that, those of you that study the scriptures? How did he die? Where did he die? Scripture doesn't tell us what happened to Joseph. We know that in his life, he was Jesus' stepfather. He was not his father, because Jesus was conceived by the person of the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us that Joseph was the husband of Mary. It never says that he was the father of Jesus. We also know that Joseph trained Jesus as a carpenter, and is last mentioned when Jesus was 12 years old. That's the last mention we find of Joseph in the scripture, when they were headed back home and they lost Jesus in the crowd. And when they found him, he was sitting down with the religious leaders and he was dialoguing with them at 12 years old. That's the last time that we see Joseph. And so here we are, still in Bethlehem, another prophecy fulfilled. This one, of course, is Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "Now after Jesus, verse 1, was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Bethlehem, of course, in the original language, Hebrew language, means house of bread. And it's not by coincidence that the one that says, "I am the bread of life," was born in a town called the house of bread. And nothing is by coincidence, nothing is by accident or luck or mistake. God is a God of order. And he had his son who, in John, gives us the seven I ams. And one of those I ams is, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me," Jesus said, "shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And that's a promise for you and I today. Isn't it wonderful that he is the bread of life? We'll never hunger, we'll never thirst. God provides for us, doesn't he? Jesus went on to say that the bread of God is he, Jesus, who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And in those days, one of the main food sustenances was bread. And he is the one that is our sustenance today. The bread that came down from heaven, who gives life to the world. He gives life to us. Here we see that Jesus was born in the days of Herod the king. I know a lot of people today complain about politicians. This guy puts everybody to shame. King Herod, are you kidding me? You know, they make some of the leaders today, not only in America but throughout the world, look like princes. There were more than one Herod in those days, of course. There was Herod Antipas and others. But this one here gave himself a name. And guess what he called himself? Herod the Great. Pretty humble guy. Humble Herod calls himself Herod the Great. A name, by the way, that he made for himself. Herod was, to say the least, extremely cruel, merciless. He was paranoid. He became suspicious of his brother-in-law, the high priest, Aristobulus, and had him drowned. And then he put on this massive memorial service, a funeral for him, and Herod pretended to weep for his brother-in-law that he had put to death. That's a hard heart, folks. And he wasn't done yet. Herod later had his wife, Marianne, and his two sons killed. And later, his mother-in-law. Because he knew that when he died, check this out, and no one would mourn at his funeral, he ordered that all of his leaders would be executed the moment he died so that there would be mourning in Jerusalem. Can you imagine? This guy was wicked, man. He was the most barbaric king that Rome had. His most barbaric act, of course, as you know, was when he had all of the Jewish males under 2 years of age and younger slaughtered by the sword. He would kill anyone that was a threat to his throne. And he heard prophetically that the king of the Jews was coming. And by the star, he could tell how old the child was. And he is going to do all that he can to try to do Satan's work. He's going to try to destroy the Messiah. And so as the Magi said, there would be one who was born king of the Jews. Notice what happens. In the days of Herod, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, we all know over the centuries there have been many myths and traditions surrounding the wise men or the magi. Well, here they come. Behind me, of course, in the little manger scene, there's three of them. And the main reason that people think there were three of them is because they brought three gifts to Jesus and Mary and Joseph. But that's not true, because wise men traveled in large groups. I don't know the exact number. I've heard sometimes hundreds. Nowhere does it say they traveled on camels. Could have been on horseback. But again, traditionally, you know, we have these wise guys set up with camels and three of them. And there's even a religion, a major denomination, who even gave them names. Gaspar is one. Not Casper. That's the friendly ghost. Gaspar. And Balthazar and Melchior. And that legend tells us that they were kings, and those were the names of these three magi. Again, this is legend and tradition. What we do know, though, from the book of Daniel, and that's where we get the facts that we know about what had taken place in the Old Testament days, in the old days and in the New Testament days. We go to God's Word. The best commentary, early on when I went into ministry, I early on was taught that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And the Bible tells us in the book of Daniel that there were magi in Babylon. When the Jews were taken captive in Babylon, the magi were there, and they came from the direction of Babylon. It tells us here they came from the east, and so it tells us pretty much, according to the book of Daniel, and the direction from which they came from the east, that more than likely these magi or wise men came out of Babylon. And they had been strongly influenced by Judaism and prophecy. That's how they knew what was going on. Some of them were astronomers and astrologers. But they knew from Judaism and from prophecy that which was going to take place out of Numbers 24:17, which is out of the Torah, that there would be a star and a scepter that would come out of Israel. And this would point to the one who would be called the King of the Jews. And isn't it amazing how they researched and sought to find the Messiah? They had seen the star. And Scripture tells us here in the second verse that they came to worship him. These wise men came thousands of miles to worship the King of the Jews, the Messiah. Today, those who are wise still seek and worship him. How far would you travel to worship the Lord? A lot of people today won't drive around the block to go to church. How sad it is that many watch television. Many don't go to church. And to me, it's always been a privilege and an honor and a blessing to gather together with the saints. Ever since Tina and I got saved, man, it's just, I'd love to get together with God's people and open up the Bible and learn. And even though I've taught this story a number of times over the 30-some years I've been a pastor, I still approach it in a fresh way. And even this week, I learned some new things about this incredible story. And I always start from scratch. And, you know, it always ministers to my heart and my soul. There are certain things in Scripture that we need to be reminded of. There are certain things in Scripture that we learn, and certain things in Scripture that strengthen our faith. And I think that's so why it's so important to gather together with God's people and open the Bible. And even though we do look at the Christmas story every year, and after the first of the year, we'll have the resurrection story, Passover, on the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you know what? It's important to keep these things at the forefront of our mind. Because look what the world is doing to the Christmas story. Look what the world is doing to the resurrection story. They're replacing it with fictional characters, both sides. The two most important events in the history of mankind are being clouded by fairy tales and flannel board characters and all this other bogus stuff that has nothing to do with the true meaning of Christmas and the true meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's a plan behind all of that. And that's why it's so important for us to read God's word. That's why we partake of communion. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget me. Do this in remembrance of me. Be mindful of me and what I've done for you. And so here come the wise men. You've seen the signs. I have one in my front yard. Wise men still seek him. And the message title tonight, Word to the Wise. We get wisdom from God's word, don't we? It's important to know God's word. It really, really is. That's what gets us through the day. It's not feelings that gets us through the day. It's faith. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. Verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, oh, he wanted to worship him too, right? When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And the amazing thing is, so was all Jerusalem with him. Whoa. You see, there are three responses to Jesus Christ that are found, still found in the world today. There's three responses to the birth of Jesus Christ throughout history of mankind that are still the same. People fall into one of three categories. Some people, when they hear the name of Jesus Christ, are hostile. Have you experienced that lately? There are other people, like the chief priests we'll see here tonight, that are indifferent. We see those people, don't we? And there's thirdly, those people like the wise men or the magi who worship him. And isn't it amazing that those three responses are still found today in the world? People like Herod are either hostile, or like the chief priests are indifferent, or like the wise men and the magi, they worship him. Another word to the wise, worship him. And here we see that Herod's response was the exact opposite of the wise men. Herod was troubled. The term in the original language, he was disturbed. They wanted to worship him, and he was troubled. He was disturbed, distressed. Times have not changed in the least. Why? Because Jesus still disturbs people. You probably find that at your family gatherings, man. You get together to celebrate Christmas, but don't mention Jesus. Oh, we're celebrating Christmas. Don't mention Jesus, though. You can talk about everything under the planet. You talk about the Rams, the Chargers, the Raiders, everybody. That's cool, man. You're cool. Or you can talk about any cult on the planet. Oh, man, you're a deep thinker. But you mention Jesus, they go, don't preach at me, you know? It's amazing. Jesus still disturbs people. He does. Just the name of Jesus disturbs people. There are coaches. I read the sports page all the time. There isn't a week that goes by that a coach does not get fired for praying with his team. I tell you what, if I had a son playing football, I'd be wanting them to pray for that kid before he went onto the field, wouldn't you? It's sad that we came to pray for kids. Times haven't changed. All of Jerusalem is troubled also. Now that blows me away. I never noticed that before. This week I'm studying, I know Jerusalem was troubled too. Wow, how come? Why, you know, why would they be troubled? They've been looking for the good news for centuries now. The promise of God. What should have been good news, what should have been what we call tidings of great joy, troubled them too. Just think about it. Jerusalem missed the first Christmas. I always blow these people away upstairs. I love them so much. Every time I go in there and they say Merry Christmas to me or something. One of them even sent us a Christmas card this week. Oy vey. Yeah. But I tell them, you know what? Christmas is Jewish. It's 100% Jewish. It's not Gentile. And I said, downstairs, us Gentiles, and we have some Jews. We celebrate the real meaning of Christmas, and it's not Santa Claus, it's not Rudolph, and it's not all this other stuff. And they're blown away because they think we as Gentiles, it's a pagan holiday, the way the Gentiles celebrate it. It's pagan. It's majorly right out of the pit of hell. I tell you why, because they make Santa out to be omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. Sees you when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake, knows you've been bad or good. That's bogus. Don't give me that. They had on Facebook, they had Santa in a sleigh ran into a windmill out here, and they're all tied up and hanging, you know? And I posted something like, that shows he's not omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, because he would have known there was a windmill there, you know? But it's bogus the way people celebrate it today. It bothers me. It really weighs on my heart this time of the year. Jerusalem missed the first Christmas, and guess what? America's still missing Christmas every year in many ways. Not all of us, but most of us as a majority of Americans don't know how to celebrate Christmas. Have you noticed lately that there's an increase of Halloween stuff in October, and Christmas decorations are decreasing? Our neighborhood is almost dark anymore. But yet around Halloween, they had all kinds of satanic stuff. Jerusalem missed the first Christmas. Doesn't that blow you away? And God had told them through the prophets that Messiah was going to come and be born in Bethlehem, and they missed it. But so did the Romans. And so did Nazareth. And so did the innkeepers. And so did the religious leaders. And so did Herod. Imagine that. They were merchandising, you know, the holiday they were celebrating, because people were going up to pay their taxes, whatever city they were from. And, of course, Joseph had to go up to Bethlehem because he was of the house of David. And so, of course, like they do here in the desert, price of the motels goes up, right? You ever see what happens during Coachella Fest here? You get a Motel 6 room that's usually $50, and it goes up to $300. And they're fleecing people. Seriously, it happens all the time. Stagecoach, same thing. And they were more into merchandising, and they missed the first Christmas. Totally missed it. Well, just look at the people today who are still missing Christmas. They're either hostile towards Jesus, indifferent like the religious leaders, or happy holidays. Don't we say happy holidays today? I don't. Merry Christmas. A couple of weeks ago, to our Jewish friends, happy Hanukkah. Not happy holidays, happy Hanukkah. And Merry Christmas. So watch this. Look at verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet. And here they are, the chief priests and the scribes, and they quote from their book exactly where the Christ was to be born. Look at this. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They told him straight up, this is it. Amazing, isn't it? They said, hey, if we want to find out where he's going to be born, let's ask the religious authority. And that's why he called them together privately. Want to know about the things of God? Let's go to the people of God. Let's go to the Jews. They know. And they got it. Micah 5:2. Especially the religious leaders. They were the authorities. And you know who the scribes were? The scribes were the keepers of the law. They were the experts in the law of Moses. And guess what? Numbers 24:17 that talks about the star is right there in the Old Testament. Numbers 24:17, right there in the law. And they knew, and they told them exactly where the Christ would be born. And there's Herod. So where will the Christ be born? He asked them. He didn't have Alexa. He didn't have Google Earth. The chief priests and the scribes had something better than Alexa and better than Google Earth. They have the Word of God. This is better than any of that stuff, folks. This is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And when I ever want to know anything about life or godliness, I go to the Word of God. I go to the manufacturer's handbook. It's all right there. And they gave him the exact scripture reference from the prophet Micah 5:2. And they told him exactly where he would be born. I can't wait to get upstairs, because off to my right is a scripture verse. It's right out of Micah. He has shown the old man what is good and what the Lord desires of you, but to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly before our God. And I'm thinking, why don't you read the rest of the book? That's where your Messiah is born, right there in Bethlehem, house of bread. The Word of God. And they give him the exact scripture reference. And again, one of the seven I Ams of Jesus Christ, John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's another word to the wise, isn't it? And that's what they told him. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And not only that, he's shepherding us today. Isn't that wonderful? He's the good shepherd, isn't he? We're his sheep. His sheep hear his voice. It's so wonderful to be a sheep. The star guided them to Jerusalem. The word guided them to Bethlehem. And the chief priests and the scribes could care less. Doesn't that blow you away? They told Herod, a heathen, he was an Idumean. They told him how to get there, and they could care less themselves. That blows me away. Man, can you imagine if you had like this treasure map to show you the greatest treasure ever, and you knew right where it was? Would you blow it off? And that's where the greatest treasure in the history of mankind is located, the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. And the religious guys are going, oh, he's right here. He's over in Bethlehem. Go check it out, follow the star. He's right there. Can you imagine? People are the same way today. We have the greatest gift of all, and it's not under a tree. We have the greatest gift of all that hung on a tree on Mount Calvary. The greatest gift in the history of mankind. And there's people today, just like the chief priests and scribes, that are going, oh, yeah, it's over there in Bethlehem. You know what blows me away? Herod was more excited to find out where the baby was than they were. He actually believed more. He didn't believe in Jesus Christ, but he believed that Christ existed. But Herod actually believed more than they did. And he knew now where to find him. Look at verse 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Grandma, what big eyes you have. He calls a secret meeting with evil intent. Herod was just like his father, the devil. Why? Because the devil is a murderer from the beginning, the Bible says. And his desire was to murder the Son of God. That's exactly what we see in Herod's heart here. He was also a liar. The Bible tells us that the devil is the father of the lie and that there is no truth in him. And he wanted this information in order to seek and to murder the Son of God. He lies to them, tells them to proceed on their mission, which is to follow God's word. And he says, let me know the exact location that I too may come and worship him. Wow, isn't that amazing? And we know the rest of that story, that he would slaughter all of the young males under 2 years of age in Bethlehem. And then I think about what we do today. We slaughter babies in the womb. 1 million a year. This is an atrocity here, and I think we even have a greater atrocity in America today. And so hearing the king and believing his words, off they go. Look at verse 9. When he had heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They were pretty happy, would you say? Joy is a wonderful thing, isn't it? But exceedingly great joy. That's like an upgrade. Exceedingly great joy. Now, chronologically, we do not know how old Jesus was at this time, but the language tells us that he was a child. Which means possibly 1 to 2 years of age, and that's why Herod sought to slaughter those under the age of 2. By this time, Mary and Joseph were married, and as we see here, they now live in a house in Bethlehem. Again, disproving the manger scene behind me here tonight, because the wise guys have showed up, and Jesus is still in the manger. Not true. Jesus and Mary and Joseph were in a house in Bethlehem. And that's why it says, when they came in and they stood over where the young child was, And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped Mary. Is that what it says? Nope. They fell down and worshipped him. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to worship Mary. Nowhere. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'm not being hard on Mary. You know what? I want people to know God intimately. I want people to have all their prayers heard. And there's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, nobody else. I felt so sorry for these people marching with the Virgin of Guadalupe down the road the other day. That was sad. That was really sad. And then they show them on TV, oh, she healed me, she did this, she did that. That is bogus. That's bogus. Because there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And Mary herself, as we saw a week or two ago in the text, needed Jesus as her Savior too. She called him God, my Savior. And again, I'm not being hard on Mary. I just think it's important that we know the truth, that we know how to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And by this time, like I said, Mary and Joseph were married. She was not a perpetual virgin. Mary and Joseph had other children. Their names are found in the Gospels. They have a home now here in Bethlehem. And because there are three gifts given, many people think that there were three wise men, three magi, but they actually traveled in larger groups. The gifts, of course, speak volumes of who Jesus Christ is. Gold speaks of his deity, his being the Son of God, his purity. Frankincense speaks of a life of sinless perfection, a sweet aroma his life was. Thirdly, the myrrh speaks of his suffering and also of his burial, because it was used to, when they would bury people, they would put the oils and the spices on their bodies before they buried them. And this is prophetic here. The myrrh speaks of his death. And now they are worshiping and rejoicing, it says, as they fall down and they worship him. Again, what a joyous moment we find. Here we have the Magi, the wise men. Came all that way, thousands of miles. They knew from what the Scripture said more than the Jews. They knew that they would see the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And then when they were told scripturally where they would find him, when they finally do, they fall down and they worship him with exceedingly great joy. As believers, these wise men now have true wisdom and guidance, don't they? They've been guided to where they are through the Scriptures, prophecy, and now they're going to be guided again. Look at verse 12. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Isn't it wonderful how God gives us wisdom? How many of us, I bet we could have testimony after testimony after testimony in this room, the times that God has guided you through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, and you've avoided all sorts of trouble. It is amazing. I can tell you some things. We don't have time. We're not here to talk about me. We're here to talk about the Lord. But here they are. They worship him. They know him. They love him. They adore him. They're filled with the joy of the Lord, which is their strength. And now he guides them. Now they're really wise men. They were called wise men before they got there, but now they're really wise men. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. And when we come to know the Lord, when we repent of our sins, when we have reverence for him, we have fear for him, it's not that we walk around fear trembling. It's that we have reverence, we have respect, we have awe for him. And he guides us and he leads us and he directs us through his word. He guides us and around obstacles and gives us wisdom, tells us when to change direction, tells us, that's why we pray about everything. You pray about who you're going to marry. You pray about a house. You pray about a car. You pray about everything. The Bible says, pray about everything. Pray without ceasing. We need to let God into every aspect of our lives, don't we? But there's a lot of Christians today that don't allow the Lord in every decision that they make. And have you found, I have in my own personal life, in these little dinky things that I think aren't important at all. Oh, I won't pray about this. Like I'm working around the house and I got to repair something. Ah, this is needs one. I won't pray about this. And next thing you know, man, I got a disaster on my hands. Had it happen on Christmas morning when our kids were little. Water heater's dripping. Well, just take a wrench and I'll tighten it. I take a wrench, I tighten it, and it pops off, and this hot water spraying, and I had to stick my hand in there. Third degree burns. Tina, and it goes under the refrigerator, and I get shocked. I said, Merry Christmas. Very shocking Christmas we had. But it's an example of a little dinky thing that I didn't pray about. There was Christmas morning, and I don't even seek the Lord to help me to do a little task. And I have learned over the years, pray about everything. You've heard my testimony. Pray about a parking spot. Pray about everything. Include the Lord in everything. And now they got wisdom. And the wisdom is, you guys, when you go back, don't go back to Herod. They have a dream, and God speaks to them. And he warns them, don't go back to Herod. You know what? A lot of us get warned today as well, don't we? Don't go back to the world. Don't go back to your old ways. Don't go back. Don't go back. Don't go back. We too, when we come to know and to worship and follow Jesus, now our lives take a different direction, don't they? We are going in a different direction totally than when we first met Christ. That's why the word repent means to change directions. It means to do an about face. We've changed directions in our lives. And through God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, we get direction, we get correction, we get protection. All these things that are so important in all of our lives. Interesting as well, Jesus told the religious leaders in one of the Gospels, you are of your father the devil. Why? Because there's only two families on this planet. When we got saved, we went from following the murderer to now following the one who gives life, and life more abundantly. And that's all Satan wants to do, is take people out. He's the murderer, he's a liar, he's a thief. And look how the world just falls prey to this liar, this deceiver, instead of coming to the one who gives life, and life more abundantly. We are now led by God's Word and God's Spirit. And so verse 12 tells us that they departed. They obeyed. These are brand new baby believers, right? Literally. And they obeyed the word of God. Don't go back to Herod. So guess what? It says, verse 12, being divinely warned in a dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Counseling someone recently that is making some bad, bad decisions. And I have to give them godly counsel, and it's probably going to separate us as friends. But you know what? I have to give someone the truth of God's Word. They are being led by the lust of their flesh in the decision that they're making. And I said, instead of following the Lord, you are following lust. And it's going to lead you down the wrong path. You're going in the wrong direction. I even gave him a couple of scripture verses. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? And this is an incredible decision they're going to make. And I told him, I'm just going to pray for you. I'm not here to debate with you. I'm not here for a scriptural sword fight. I'll just give you the truth, and that's it. I'm going to pray for you. I love you. I pray for you. These guys listen. There's a lot of believers today that don't listen. You've heard me say a number of times, people come in for counseling, I'll give them the word of God, and they'll say, oh, I knew you were going to say that. I knew you were going to say that. Well, what else do you want? You want the truth? You want me to lie to you? It says, they made their way back to their own country with the good news. Back to Babylon with the good news. We saw the Messiah. Back to Babylon with godly wisdom. Back to Babylon, and all of a sudden the books that they were reading, the scrolls left there by the Jews, all of a sudden took on a whole new meaning. You remember the day you got saved, all of a sudden this book came alive to you? I'm sure that's exactly what happened to them. As we close today, a word to the wise. Number one, give your life to Jesus. Follow him, worship him, give him your best, because he gave his best for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this incredible story that never grows old. And just, Lord, keep it at the forefront of our minds, the tremendous price that you paid for us. Because that little baby that was born in the manger in Bethlehem was born to die. To die for our sins and the sins for the whole world. May we never take it for granted. May the story never become old, mundane, oh, I know that one. And make it afresh to us, even as we gather together with our family and our friends and our loved ones to celebrate God with us, Emmanuel. We are in a world today that is hateful, indifferent, but yet there are those who believe and love you, Lord. And what you've called us to do is to share that love with those that are indifferent and those that are even hateful, because it's the good news of Jesus Christ who takes away our sins, who is the greatest gift of all, and who is what Christmas is all about. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.